First thing I'd like to say is that I think sometimes my family and I are a little bit the mystery people around here because we don't know near as many people as if we were here all the time. And one of the reasons why that is so is because we live in Houston. And I don't know if a lot of people realize that or not. So I wanted to give a little intro about myself and my family so that hopefully something will strike a chord, we'll have something in common, and maybe we'll get to know all of y'all better. But I was born and raised in Dallas, and my wife Lauren was born and raised in Tyler. So there you have sort of the city kid and the country girl eventually hooking up with each other. So my dad went to Texas A&M. My mom and dad tell me that I was in Kyle Field in diapers. I spent almost all of my Thanksgiving dinners at Luby's, either in College Station or Austin. And my dad gave me the famous speech, son, you can go to school anywhere you want, but I'll pay for one. So I run deep with the maroon blood for sure. And so after Lauren and I ended up getting married, we were sitting around a family dinner at my parents' home in Dallas, and my mother said something along the lines of, you know, I've been coming to these Aggie games for 55 years. And Lauren looked right at me and said, well, if I got to come for 50 more years, we need to get a place. So that was sort of the origin of us getting a place. And now, so the other part of that is my family has all come to love it. We have a 33-year-old son, Michael, who also went to Texas A&M, and I was in the Corps of Cadets. He was a BQ. Don't hold that against him, please. But for those of you who know what I'm talking about, but we did. So he's already outachieved me because he was a Ross volunteer. And then on top of that, we had the distinct pleasure he got to wear my senior boots. So that was a big thrill for us. And then my daughter, so he's class of 04. My daughter Katie's class of 06. She married a guy from the class of 07. Let me back up for a second about Michael. Michael is married and has a daughter. They live in Houston, and they have another one on the way. My daughter, Katie, married a class of 07 guy in the Corps. He was a fish drill team guy, and now he is a Marine Corps fighter pilot in the F-35 aircraft. And so they've lived in a bunch of different places. They live in Yuma, Arizona right now, and they have three beautiful little boys. So we have four grandkids with one on the way, and they've become the joy of our life. Our youngest son, Landon, you've probably seen him around here quite a bit. He hangs out with Brady, one of his good friends when he's over here, Brady Batten. And Landon just graduated from Houston Christian High School, and he'll be going to Blinn and Bryan in the fall. So he'll be around even a little bit more. So, like I say, back to getting the place was it was kind of the perfect confluence of I really got tired of driving back home to football games, you know, afterwards, and so it was the perfect. And Lauren wanted to get back to having horses, so it was really the perfect combination of that allowed us to get our place, and that was in November of 2001. And we realized and we knew right off the bat that we would be spending a lot of time over here. Little did we know that we like it even more than we thought. And we felt like we needed to find a church home for all the Sundays that we were going to be over here. In Houston, we go to Second Baptist Church. Talk about a contrast. So we ended up going to literally the first church that we saw, which was the Zion Church of Curtin. We fell in love with all the people who live out here and work in the city. Fascinating combination. And then, of course, we came over with a bunch of the folks to Faith Bible Church. So that's who we are, how we got here. We do intend to live here full-time, ultimately. And the first benchmark of that was going to be our youngest, Landon, who is now, we're about to be empty nest. But then the second benchmark was career-wise. I'm in the oil and gas business. My degree was in petroleum engineering. And I need to be in Houston for my business. So I may have a few more years of that. But one of these days, we're going to be out here full-time with y'all. So that's the bottom line on that. Regarding the concept of elders preaching in the summer, I think one of the things that drives that is that we try to follow Scripture in everything that we do around here. And it's pretty much as simple as that elders, according to Scripture, are supposed to teach. And the summer is a pretty good time for that, with pastors being able to be on vacation and so forth. So that's kind of how that came about. And like Dean said, Dan gave us a list of what he called the 59, quote, one another's of the New Testament. And what that basically is that they're all commands, for example, like love one another. And every one of those commands, it has, you know, to one another at the end of the command. And out of those 59 that he gave us, there's kind of like 9 major topics, and that's pretty much how the sermons ended up getting divided. Several of them, you know, you have already heard. Mike Fidler, Andy, and Josh all spoke about the commands to love one another, followed by Ronnie, who spoke about living in harmony with one another. Dean's topic was on speaking to one another. Dan then spoke about confessing to one another, and Merv had honor one another, which leads to my topic today. So, as I'll tell you a little funny story about that. As elders, we communicate regularly via emails, and that turn into chains of emails. And I get kind of consumed in the middle of my workday, and I maybe don't check my emails from the elder group as much as I could or should. And if I'm on a couple of day business trip, I really may not get to them for a couple of days. Well, earlier in this summer, and some, by the way, sometimes some of these chains are kind of serious about, you know, church business or spiritual things, but sometimes they're also just where guys pass around a funny story or something of interest, just as any group of friends would do. And I guess my work day or my business trip was a little bit too long, and I missed out on the chain that had the list of topics for the certain dates. So what ended up happening was that, so for example, we were given a list that said, like, on June 21st, the topic will be live in harmony. So you signed up for a date and for a topic for it. And by the time I got in, the only date that was left that I could actually be here on a Sunday was July 19th, and that topic happened to be greet one another with a holy kiss. So almost immediately, I started getting emails from the elders along the lines of, boy, I'm glad I didn't get that one. Or, you poor guy. And Dan even contacted me with I'll be glad to help you out on this one. So now that you've kind of heard all of that, here we go. So the main verses that we want to explore today are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and the main part of the text today is verses 11 through 14. So that would be 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14. I'll read them out loud. Dr. Young likes to say that's the sound of angels' wings. People turn in their to find scriptures in the Bible. Okay, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. There are 4 other specific verses in the New Testament that contain exactly the same command. And they're all contained in Paul's letters to the very new churches in Corinth, Rome, and Thessalonica. So let's go back and quickly review who Paul is and why he was writing his letters. I mean, you probably already know a lot about Paul, but let's review anyway just to make sure it's fresh on our mind. First of all, he was originally known as Saul of Tarsus. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was the son of a Pharisee. He was extremely zealous about all of the Jewish laws and traditions. In fact, you would probably call him a Jew's Jew. He denied the Christian claims that Jesus was the Messiah. He actively and openly persecuted and killed followers of Jesus. What you may not know is that he received a Greek education, and he was very familiar with Greek culture and their ways of thinking. He was also a Roman citizen, which gave him standing in many circles. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and from that point on, he proclaimed Jesus as Savior and Messiah. He ultimately became, in most people's opinions, the number one apostle that Jesus used to tell the Gentile world about him. So he wrote letters to these very new churches in the Gentile world, proclaiming and endorsing that Jesus was the way to eternal forgiveness and salvation, but also to teach them how to act and behave as followers of Jesus. I can only imagine the chaos of how are we, so now that we believe, how exactly are we supposed to lead our life and how are we to conduct ourselves? In some instances in these letters, he rebuked them for some of the practices and sinfulness that they were encountering them before they, quote, knew better. But also, he was telling them how to behave in order to honor and glorify Jesus the Father. In all four of his letters to these three churches, some of the last few words of each were, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." So I will switch over for a moment to the topic of the body of Christ and the unity. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And this is going to be regarding the concept of one body, many parts. 1 Okay, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others whose gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So each and every one of us is part of the body, in this analogy that Christ uses. So let's get into the specific command now of greet one another with a holy kiss. So in that command, there are three parts. The first part is the word greet. This is the action that is commanded, is to greet. And the Greek word for that is aspesomai, which literally means to enfold in the arms, which implies to welcome, embrace, greet, or salute. The function of the command is to welcome, embrace, or greet one another. Now let's talk about the part with a kiss. The Greek word for kiss is philema, and it is derived from the Greek word phileo, which is the type of love one has for a friend. It is about friendship and affection. And then third part of it is the holy part. Holy modifies the description of the kiss to show that it is not an action of lust or deceit. Think Judas when you're talking about a kiss of deceit. But an act of love, consideration, and acceptance of one another. So one other question may possibly be in your mind, and that question would be, by what authority does Paul have to issue this command? The answer lies within the immediately preceding verse, which is 2 Corinthians 13:10. And that verse says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down." So that's where the authority came from, was from the Lord to Paul, through Paul. So let's talk a little bit about the history and the current culture of greeting with a kiss. First of all, kissing as a greeting predated Christianity. There are many examples in the Old Testament of non-romantic kissing. There are a small number of cultures today that greet with a kiss. In my research, I found that Turkish men still do this commonly. And actually, this is exactly one of the customs that exists to this day in Laredo, Texas, where I have worked for many, many years. And they actually call it the beso, and it's a greeting where if it's two guys, they'll sort of shake hands, hug each other, and kind of do the cheek to cheek thing. And if it's a lady and a man, they will actually do the kiss on both sides of the cheek. So it's very common. And in fact, it's considered very, very much of an honor for an outsider like me, for somebody to greet me in that way. And so it's very, very much a compliment. So it still does exist in certain cultures, even in our day. In the United States, obviously, oftentimes we shake hands. We may give somebody a handshake and a pat on the back. And of course, most Texans are... We grew up being huggers, so certainly hugging is a very common gesture around here for all of us. But sometimes, like in other parts of the United States or other parts of the world, sometimes men and women do not hug for fear of sending a non-intended flirtation, though again, this isn't normally the case in Texas. And the closest example that I have seen to the modern day holy kiss, somebody who actually practices it regularly, is Miss Eddie Ortz. And I have to tell you that I love it. And Miss Eddie gives somebody a big hug and a kiss right on the cheek as a genuine, warm, and very much appreciated greeting. In today's culture, men are hugging much other each other much more than they ever have in that I can recall in my lifetime. You even see pro athletes doing it in their odd way of this little bump thing. This is exactly what Paul is commanding. Any of these things is exactly what Paul is commanding. And it's not just something that you do with a mere acquaintance or somebody that you just are meeting. It's somebody that you do in honor of affection. So then the question becomes after that, is this a binding command? Well, the answer to that is not all commands in Scripture are binding to every individual. They may have been given as specific commands to a single person or a small group of people, like some of Paul's commands in his letters to Timothy for pastors and elders, etc. Also, sometimes even general commands address principles beyond the specifics to which they are applied. For example, in John 3:15, Jesus commanded, "You should do as I have done to you," after washing the disciples' feet. Jesus doesn't seem to be commanding a ritual. And washing feet in other passages stands for serving others in general, like it says in 1 Timothy. So, back to the question, what is a holy kiss? It is a culturally appropriate, morally appropriate, physical expression of love for other believers. It's a hand on a shoulder, a warm smile with a hand clasp, or a friendly hug, a touch that publicly acknowledges our bond with other members of Jesus' body. It's not just a kiss, it's a holy kiss. A kiss reclaimed from a fallen world and repurposed for the glory of God. It is the glue for unity in the body of believers. And it's not optional. Verse 12 regarding the holy kiss comes at the end of a list of imperatives that we would unanimously consider Christian obligations. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace with one another, and finally, greet one another with a holy kiss. One of the essential marks of the body of Christ is physical affection. Thank you very much. And I guess what? I've got a song.
If you'd stand and sing with us again.